continuing the story in Acts 4, verses 5 to 14. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, as were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are to be called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. May God add his blessing to these readings of his holy word.
Thanks, George. This is a great story. It's a fantastic story. It's something that almost seems to come right out of the Gospels, right? This incredible, incredible miracle that happens, performed by the disciples. And then, of course, we have it's probably the Sadducees, the high priests, gathering around questioning Jesus' disciples, just kind of like they would have of Jesus, it would seem. It seems like it's something right out of the Gospels. And the point, the sort of the thesis, the idea that I'd like to talk about, and there's just one thing this morning, is the concept of mixing our words and our deeds together. And that's it. That's the whole point of what I'm about to say, is just one thing, is mixing our words and our deeds together as we witness for the Lord. So on top of this scripture, there's a few others that I'd sort of like to briefly hit on that really talk about the importance of what it means to mix words and deeds as we share our faith and as we're testimonies for the Lord. There's the epistle of James. And if we can get that first, read that first slide up there, is that possible? Yeah, we're getting it up. Okay. In James chapter 2, In James chapter 2, we're going to get into a little bit of what this is. James says, "But some of you will say you have faith." That's a verbal profession of their faith. That's words. "And I have deeds. I have works. Show me your faith, your words, apart from your deeds, and I will show you my words by what I do. You believe that God is one." Oh, you're correct. "But even angels and demons believe in this." And so there's a line in that where it says, "You believe that God is one." And it's right up there. You see, this comes from Deuteronomy. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What James does in this verse is he quotes something that's very important to all Jews. It's called the Jewish Shema. And it's a prayer that all Jews would know and all Jews would say on a very regular, very maybe daily basis. It's sort of like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. If you've ever done some memorizing of scriptures, you probably know John 16, "For God so loved the world," etc., etc. Or the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and it goes on from there. You're all familiar with those. James quotes what every good Jew knows, the Jewish Shema. You believe in God, you believe that he is one. And the reason James quotes this, he says, that's fantastic. He says, and you have words, you have this faith, you have this profession of faith, but do you have the deeds that go along with it to demonstrate your faith? the second section after this, he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has words, but he doesn't have deeds? Can that faith, that those words save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily good, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm and well fed, without giving the needs of his body, what good is that? Also, words by themselves, if they do not have deeds, are dead. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have deeds, are dead. James quotes one of the most popular verses of the Old Testament, the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It says, you all know this, you're good Jews, you're good Christians, this is fantastic, you know these words, you know John 3:16, you know the Lord's Prayer, you know the Shema, you say it and you pray it daily, but do you have the deeds that back up what you believe and what you profess? James was obviously in a congregation where religious ritual was very common. Everyone did their things. They went through the motions. They said their prayers. They went to synagogue. That's fantastic. But do you have the deeds that couple with your words? The passage we read from Acts is a very powerful one because we have Peter perform an incredible miracle, an incredible deed. And then very boldly he shares very profound words with the religious leaders. He shares his faith in a very real way. Acts chapter 3 and 4, deeds and words mixed together. James chapter 2, deeds and words being needed to mix together. I'd like to propose a slightly controversial thing. And that's that most people probably didn't follow Jesus because of his miracles. Most people flocked to him, many people, thousands of people flocked to him because of his miracles and brought people who were sick and everything, but few of them stayed with Jesus after those miracles. A few do. Man healed of blindness, and Mary Magdalene stays. And there's a story, though, when Jesus heals about 10 lepers, heals this whole group of lepers, and 9 of them leave. Only one comes back to say thank you. People really didn't stick around just for Jesus' miracles. They flocked to him, but it's not really why many became his disciples, it seems. He calls Matthew the tax collector. We're not told of any incredible reason or any incredible miracle. People didn't become Jesus' deep, passionate disciples because he performed miracles. I do believe, though, that people became Jesus' disciples, that they followed him because he was able to mix his words and deeds together. He preached to people about being restored to the relationship with God, and then he created a community where it actually happened, where that actually really occurred, where people who had been rejected and pushed away from society, he preached boldly like Peter does in Acts 4 about being restored to God's goodness and God's graces, and then he actually helps that happen. He mixes his passionate words, his bold preaching, with equally incredible deeds. Another surprising thing possible about Jesus is that many of those people who followed him, not all of them believed right away that he was the Son of God. And some do, but many don't right away, which is weird because, you know, for us as Christians, that's one of our Jewish shemas, that we believe in the divinity of Jesus. And we would say, so shouldn't all of the people who follow Jesus right away, but shouldn't they have believed that? Shouldn't that have been really important? You know, we talk about that in our profession of faith with our students, the divinity of Jesus, the messiahship of Jesus, that Jesus is risen. And yet, from the get-go, Jesus doesn't seem to be overly concerned with convincing people that he's those things, which is really troublesome for many of us, and was the first time I read through the Gospels as a young man, because I was very perplexed. Shouldn't you just be announcing this from every street corner that you're the Messiah, that you're Son of God? Why aren't you doing this? The first public time that Jesus' divinity is ever preached in the Gospel of Mark is right at the end. It's Mark 15. It's right near the end. Why? Why isn't it earlier? It's one of our most important things about our Christian faith, you know, the Jewish Shema, that's That's so important. Why isn't that more prevalent in the Gospels? Getting people to believe in important theological doctrines is not something Jesus seemed to be overly concerned about, which again, as Christians, is very, very weird. What was important to Jesus was mixing those words of God, those words of restoration, those words of healing, those words of passion, with a community that could back it up, with a community that could truly demonstrate that to the broken and to the lost. That was critical for Jesus. We see this in Peter and Acts. Peter uses the name of Jesus to heal. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Performs an incredibly powerful deed, and then he goes and testifies to the Jews about it. James does the same thing. You have these great words, these important words. You have your Shema, you have your John 3:16, you have the Lord's Prayer. Do you have the deeds to back it up? So all throughout the New Testament, words and deeds being need to mix together. Incredibly, incredibly important. So what does this matter? What's the point of words and deeds together? What does it matter for Knox, for our community? Well, Knox is a wonderful community in my short time here. It is fantastic. It's full of caring people, wonderful people who do incredible things. But my question for us this morning, of those three examples, is how are we using our words along with our deeds? And to be clear, Knox has incredible, incredible deeds. This community has wonderful things. We just finished giving $25,000 away to the youth center to help troubled teens. You know, every Sunday, every other Saturday, we do breakfast. We do the sock drive. We give tons of money away to food banks and other charitable organizations. We have tons of good deeds in this community, and it's a wonderful thing. But the question is, where are our words to couple that? That's the important question now, is where are our words to go along with those incredible deeds that we have? I've never done a participation bit at the 9 a.m. service yet, but I'll do one now. We'll see how it goes. Can I have everybody put your right hand or left hand up really, really high? Nice and high over your head. There you go. That nice high. Most people are like, oh, put my hand up. It's like this. No. Nice and high. There we go. Okay, so keep your hand up if you can answer yes to this question. So keep your hand up if you can answer yes to this question. If you can't, go ahead and put your hand down. So here's the question. How many of you have a community of people or one good friend, at least one friend, who is a non-Christian that knows you and cares about you and you know and care about them? Keep your hand up. That's fantastic. That's almost every single person in this room. Go ahead and look around. That's almost every single one of you knows someone who is probably not part of a faith community. Okay, go ahead, put your hands down. Words and deeds. How are we using our words coupled with our deeds to reach the people who don't know the Lord? I have a good friend of mine. His name's Casper. We've been buddies for 20 years. We started playing hockey together. He is absolutely not a Christian in any sense of the imagination. Guy's a total pagan, but I love him. I love him to bits. He's like a brother. Grew up with him. Our families went camping together. The guy is not a Christian at all. Loves to tease me and mock me about my faith as well, which is fine. And so we get into lots of conversations about it. But one time, we were walking downtown Toronto, and a homeless guy was there. And, he asked for change, and Casper said he didn't have any. And what I did is I pulled out my wallet, and I tried to keep Tim Hortons gift cards in my wallet, because I don't like giving cash away to people, because you don't really know where it's going. But I pulled out a $5 Tim Hortons gift card, and I gave it to the man. I said, here you go. It has $5 on it. Go ahead and get yourself something warm, some soup. It was winter. It was a little bit cold outside. It was rather cold outside. And Casper kind of looked over at me and went, like, what'd you do that for, right? You know, that's kind of strange. You just got Tim Hortons gift cards in your wallet? Like, yeah, actually, I do. Why? It's like, well, Casper, I'm a Christian, and I'd really like it if my life could be characterized by generosity. And so this is how I do it. This is how I characterize my life, a little bit by generosity. I have these in my wallet, and I give them away as opposed to giving away money, because I know where it's going, and I can care for somebody in need. Not a word. Not a word. Normally you get a little bit of mocking, a little bit of ridiculing. Absolutely not a word. Because I'm convinced that when we mix our words and our deeds together as Christians, we create the most powerful and wonderful testimony we can possibly create to those who don't believe. It's really easy to have our words sometimes, and John 3:16, our Lord's Prayer. I don't think a lot of non-Christians understand that. I don't think they get it. I don't think they get our theology. I don't think that's why Jesus really pushed some of the things that we hold core values, his divinity, his messiahship. It's like, those things are important. We need to mix our words and our deeds together if we're ever going to help and reach the lost. I have a few summers back, I was working in landscaping. It's kind of like construction and everything. And you work with a really crude bunch of guys when you do that. Really, you see some head nods, and the nods going up and down. Yeah, you do. And I remember we'd be working at a site, and a pretty lady would walk by. It was summertime, wearing a dress or something. And the guys would start to gawk, right? They'd start to point, few would start to whistle, lots of comments around the truck, kind of a thing. And I get some nudges, like, hey, Mike, check, you know, over here. I kind of, okay. And I sort of just kind of turn away, and they noticed very quickly that I wasn't ogling, like they were. And they're like, Mike, what's wrong with you, man? Are you, you gay? Right? Like, no, I'm not gay. I've got a girlfriend. I'm not gay at all. They're like, so what? Like, what's the deal? I said, look, to be honest, I'm a Christian, and I'd really like it if all of my affections and all of my desires could be focused on one person and not every single person who walks by. And a couple of them were like, nah, you're gay, whatever. okay. But one young man who was in some very formative years, he was about 19 or 20, really kind of took that to heart, and he was dating someone. And we had some fantastic conversations over the rest of the summer, and I could share my faith with him in some very deep and very profound ways. And I'm convinced it's because I was marrying my words and my deeds together. I wasn't just preaching at him. I wasn't just telling him about Jesus, and I wasn't just doing good things. I was putting them together and saying, you know, this is what I believe, and this is why I carry it out, and this is the result. Jesus does it, and Peter does it, and James talks to you about the importance of doing it, of marrying our faith, or marrying our words and our deeds together as we share our faith to those who don't believe. There are a few people I find who care about grand gestures, about great acts of charity that are being done by the Christian world, because there's already tons of fantastic work being done by other groups like the Rotary Club and the Lions Club. And so when churches just give away money, I find that it really goes unnoticed by the rest of the world. And so if we ever want to have a powerful testimony as a church, I don't think it's going to come from overly grand gestures, though those are fantastic and we should always do those because the Lord's commands. I think that if we ever want to have a strong testimony, it's going to come down to individuals being rather transparent and sharing deeper things about themselves. And that means being able to marry your words and your deeds to all of those non-Christians that you know. I'm actually really impressed that basically all of you kept your hands up. I'm really impressed. Statistically, most of you should have put your hands down. Most of you shouldn't know too many non-Christians because you've been Christians your whole life. And those people sort of get left behind, but I'm really happy that that hasn't happened in this community. The most powerful testimony you can ever have to your faith is when you back it up by something that you do. Not grand, not incredible. You know, giving $5 to a homeless guy isn't very spectacular. Not ogling people on the street isn't something that's spectacular. But when you marry those deeds with your words, it creates an incredibly powerful testimony. And it makes us vulnerable as people to share our faith, right? One of the hardest and most difficult sermons to listen to is one on evangelism. That's why I haven't used that word at all, because people crawl up themselves inside and they absolutely hate it, and they'd much rather hear a sermon on anything else except evangelism, because it makes us so incredibly uncomfortable. That's okay. It does. It's not a problem. One of the easiest ways to share your faith: marry your words and your deeds, small deeds, but done for a very, very real and deep reason. And you will never, ever have a more powerful testimony than that. Many people didn't stick around Jesus. I mean, really, really follow Jesus because of miracles. Peter becomes one of his most devout disciples. And Jesus doesn't perform any miracles on Peter. He doesn't make Peter walk or see or anything like that, you know? But Peter follows Jesus because he creates this community where Peter can belong. Peter's first words to Jesus is, "Jesus, go away. I'm a sinful man. Leave me alone. I can have no part in that." Jesus marries his faith and his words. "You can be restored to God, and I will build a small community where that can happen." So in this week, I would challenge you to consider those people in your lives. Consider those people that you know who are not of the faith, that you clearly love, that you've probably been friends with, you know, your whole life or for a very, very long time, just like I've been friends with Casper for 20 years, and I hope another 20 years. How is it that you can marry small deeds and words together to create an incredibly powerful and meaningful testimony to those people? I'll leave you with that thought. Father God, we ask your blessing again on this time.